This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. Millions of people in the West Asia region have taken to the streets to mark International Quds Day. The last Friday of the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan was designated by the late founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, as a day of global solidarity with the people of Palestine. Over the past decades, people across the world have heeded his call and held rallies demanding an end to Israel's occupation of Palestinian land, but this year's Quds Day comes as Israel has expanded its aggression by targeting other countries in the region and exposed its genocidal intent against Palestinians with onslaughts on Gaza and the occupied West Bank. Stay tuned as we'll discuss the importance of the Quds Day rallies on tonight's edition of Spotlight. Here are our guests for tonight's show. Charlotte Cates from the International Coordinator of Southern Palestinian Prisoners Solidarity Network joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And we also have author and commentator Saab Shaath joining us from Belfast. Welcome to our guests. We're going to start off this edition with Mr. Shaath in Belfast. Mr. Shaath, welcome to the program. This year's Quds Day is charged with more energy and more purpose because of what's going on in Gaza. The sheer brutality of the Israeli regime's genocide and ethnic cleansing project, which is funded and backed by the United States, is on full display. How important has this year's Quds Day been from your perspective?
Al-Quds Day has evolved into a global platform to inform people around the world about the oppressed people, and mainly the Palestinian who are facing today genocide. So Al-Quds Day became an international platform to emphasize the solidarity with the Palestinian as a moral and a human humanitarian duty. So actions through the day from, you can see it, the masses mobilization, even in Belfast here, rallies and demonstration and the speeches to remind the world that Palestine is the cause, and the Palestinian people living under white colonial settler occupation and are facing right now, while we're speaking, genocide and ethnic cleansing, and demanding the people to help support the Palestinian resisting occupation, colonization, and oppression since they are entitled under all international kind of laws to return home and to fight occupation to liberate their own homeland and to practice their inalienable rights for self-determination in their own free homeland. And this is not a rhetoric, it's the advisory opinion was given last year in June by the International Court of Justice in The Hague to the United Nations about its opinion of the Court of International about the occupation of Palestine, and it's demanded dismantling of the settlements and the cleansing the West Bank from over 750,000 Zionist settlers in there. And this is including the opinion given the West Bank, Jerusalem, and the Gaza Strip. At least on that regard, you can talking about it, people understanding legally the Palestinians, they have the right to resist, they have the right for their homeland. And even the court emphasized that the occupier forcing the occupation, the occupied people to even reach kind of conclusion or settlements under occupation is illegal, and thus destroy the Western framework of trying to impose settlements on the Palestinian, like what happened in Oslo in 1993, and we're still living the ramification of that.
Let's cross over to Charlotte Cates in Beirut International. Let's stay. Provides an opportunity for people around the world to express support for the Palestinian cause. Regarding the message that this day harbors, how important is a day like this in raising awareness about the struggle of Palestinians, especially with the ongoing genocide taking place in Gaza? Have these demonstrations, in your opinion, united the global audience against the crimes of the Zionist regime?
It is critically important to have a day like Al-Quds Day, particularly at this time, because this year Al-Quds Day is coming at a time which is very difficult and challenging, because we're facing an absolute Zionist and imperialist genocidal onslaught against the Palestinian people in Gaza and the West Bank throughout occupied Palestine, but also against Lebanon, against Yemen, against the people of Iraq, against the people of Iran, against really the entire region. But at the same time, this is also a moment of incredible, heroic, and legendary resistance of people who are truly confronting, what could not be expressed otherwise as like a great evil that is in the world today, and people who are truly confronting that evil and working to stop it and to bring it to an end. And so on a day like Al-Quds Day, this is a day when masses come out, not only the millions that we've seen in Iran, putting to rest any of these attempts to divide the people of Iran from the people of Palestine and making clear the commitment to resistance and liberation, to the million-person march in Yemen, which is currently confronting these U.S. bombings on a daily basis, to really throughout South and Central Asia, throughout Africa, throughout Europe, throughout North America, and U.S. cities in the middle of Trump's war threats against Iran and in the middle of this campaign of terror against organizers speaking out for Palestine, people are taking the streets to say that this is a truly international day and a truly international cause in which the people of the world will not be silenced and will not be terrorized into allowing genocide to continue. When Imam Khomeini announced Al-Quds Day, he said that it's a global occasion that not only belongs to Palestine, but is the day when the oppressed of the world protest against the arrogant. And in no year could that be seen as more visibly true and evident than it is today. And the millions of people taking the streets everywhere really shows the fact that people, no matter how much their governments, whether we're talking about those in the imperial court that are full participants in the genocide, or for that matter, the Arab reactionary regimes that are continuing to cooperate with Zionism and imperialism, the people are with Palestine and the people are with liberation.
Mr. Shath, Iran has reaffirmed its steadfast commitment to the Palestinian cause. Massive naval parades in support of the people of Palestine were conducted along the shores of the Persian Gulf, the Sea of Oman, and the Caspian Sea. That took place yesterday, just ahead of International Quds Day. Tehran's message through these demonstrations and rallies have been loud and clear, and that's to condemn Israel for the occupation of Palestine and hold the regime responsible for its crimes in the occupied territories. Share with us your views on Iran's support.
Iran, since the 1979 Islamic Revolution, it's totally changed the narrative, even in the West Asia. Since the Shah was the tool and the and turned Iran into a functioning state at the time in the hands of imperialism, the Islamic Revolution turned that in its head and took Iran back to its own people, and the people supported Palestine, and they expelled the revolutionary, the Zionist entity embassy mission in there, and they handed it over to the Palestinian Liberation Organization at the time. That was a huge shift in the dynamics in the region. And since then, Iran committed itself to support the oppressed people in Palestine or in the region or internationally, because this was a major principle of the revolutionary people who represented the masses on the street of Tehran and all of the Republic of Iran today. So they see today in human history, no entity has murdered innocent children or women like the evil Zionist entity. And they understand this entity, as my colleague alluded to, backed and financed and partnered as well by Western imperialist powers. So Iran finds its own honorable position is to lead the resistant faction against the imperialist powers who enslaved Iran before and enslaving the region now and committing genocide on the Palestinian people. The Palestinian people, without the support of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, would feel desperate today. But when they see there is brothers in Iran and sisters in Iran standing shoulder to shoulder, and there is in Yemen as well resistance standing shoulder to shoulder, and Lebanon as well, and Iraq, this has given them the hope to continue the struggle to liberate their land and be one day feel sovereign and total with total liberty in Palestine from the river to the sea.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Charlotte Cates, Iranians show up in massive numbers around the country for International Quds Day. What are your thoughts on this unwavering support that the Iranian people show for the Palestinian cause?
Well, it's very clear today, as it has been on every other occasion when the people of Iran have had the opportunity to demonstrate in public their support and commitment to the liberation of Palestine. I mean, we remember, for example, the great funeral of the martyr Ismail Haniyeh and how the people of Iran flooded the streets to participate in this salute to a great leader and martyr of the Palestinian cause. And today, in every city throughout Iran, there have been protests and demonstrations and actions and just mass numbers of people taking to the streets. And this just illustrates the fact that the commitment to Palestine is very deep. It is very unbreakable. It is something that will never be shattered or lessened by any number of threats from whoever is heading the U.S. imperialist entity at any given time. And it is a It really exposes, particularly in Western media, which is why it's very difficult to actually get these images except through alternative and independent media, that this kind of concept that the people of Iran don't care about Palestine and, you know, want to overthrow their government for the benefit of imperialism. Quite on the contrary, what is very visible and apparent for everybody to see is that the people of Iran love and cherish Palestine and are dedicated and willing to commit and to sacrifice a great deal in order not to give up their independence, their commitment, and their really leading role in defending not just the sovereignty of Iran, but the sovereignty of everybody in the region against the Zionist regime and the imperialist powers that stand with it and their genocidal assault on the entire people of the region. Today, the people of Iran are making it clear that they will not be cowered into silence by any of the threats of war that the imperialists want to wage against them and are going to continue to stand up for Palestine and chart their independent course into the future.
Sure. Saeb Shaff, major demonstrations took place in cities across the world since the start of this Israeli genocide and this genocidal onslaught on the people of Gaza. What role have these mass protests and demonstrations worldwide played in exposing the Israeli aggression? And in your opinion, is this the most isolated Israel has ever been because of this genocidal war?
It's totally, I agree. This is a great question. The Zionist entity is totally isolated in the Western capitals or Western countries around the world, even in Washington itself. And this is what panics the United States of America and the Western imperialist powers in UK or in France or in Germany, since this entity is their military base in the West Asia, and since they don't want the Zionist or the Jewish population within Europe, they want them to be pushed away from West Europe or East Europe to the region in there, and to be used in securing the interest of the empires or the Western empires. So this function state is today under a threat. People around Western capitals who are participating in the BDS movement in boycott, divestment, and sanctions. And they are. This is happening in the churches, happening on the universities, happening on the streets and businesses and that. So the people asking even their own MPs to tell them, is their tax payment, is it being used to support the Zionist entity? So there is a lot of huge moral pressure happening on these governments as well. the elite try to dodge such calls by trying to sustain the support for the Zionist entity. But the whole system become the Western ruling elite. They feel the ground is shaking beneath them. That's why they turn to tyrannical style of oppression against the students or the demonstrators or the activists. Lot of activists today, they try not to travel even from country to country or even from city to city through airlines or trains in case they be arrested and harassed by the police for a stand with Palestine. So the Western elites turn to be nasty against their own population. That gives the other side of the equation, which the Palestinian revolution, the Palestinian resistance, the people of Gaza expose these entities and these Western elites and the what values they claim they have and what civilized world they are running. It's all become fake, and anybody tried even in parts of the United States of America to boycott, to have the right to boycott the Zionist entities, the products, they criminalize them in the United States of America. As we see, students yesterday, a Turkish postgraduate student was kidnapped in front of her house because she wrote a post about supporting Palestine. This is kind of tyrannical star tactics and heavy-handed against the population, because the majority of the people in the West are today, and even in the United States of America, are with Palestine. So these regimes are facing themselves, for even forget about the Zionist entity, is totally exposed. I'll give you another example. 2 days ago, there was an international trade unions congress held in the city of Belfast, and there is one representative or a group from the Histadrut, the Zionist entity trade union council. The activists went in there, disturbed the meeting, and they called and the trade unionists in there to join them in the protest. And two-thirds at least joined them, and the rest walked away from that hall. So you can understand they are exposed and rejected everywhere.
Okay, Charlotte Cates, about this isolation of the Israeli regime that we've been talking about, it has forced Israel's far-right cabinet to increase its 2025 propaganda budget tenfold in an attempt to repair its tarnished global image that's clearly reflecting the damage done to its reputation. How can the momentum of this global awakening be sustained to ensure long-term support for Palestinians? As you mentioned earlier, obviously a day like this, International Woods Day, can play a big part.
Well, it's essential that we keep organizing, that we keep acting. The incident and the action that my colleague just spoke about in Belfast is an excellent example of people acting in their area, for example, as trade unionists to shut down the Zionist institutions that continue to try to infiltrate international movements. We've seen, for example, in Paris, in the massive International Women's Day march of thousands upon thousands of people, the entire march mobilized to prevent Zionists and fascists from being able to participate in this march, despite the fact that they were given a huge police escort. People everywhere are absolutely rejecting the presence of Zionism, and they're absolutely rejecting this genocidal entity that has been implanted in the region, as well as the imperialist powers that are backing it up. I mean, what we're seeing today is that there actually has been a sustainable movement in support of Palestine that has only been growing and growing consistently. You know, many of the people who are involved today, they got involved in 2021 during the Battle of Saif al-Quds or the Unity Intifada, or they got involved in, 2009 when there was the massive Zionist assault on Gaza, or they got involved during the Second Intifada or earlier than this. But this sustainable movement for Palestine needs organization, it needs continued work, it needs even an escalation in tactics that are actually going to be meaningful powerfully disruptive to imperialism and to its economic machinery that keeps the war machine functioning. This is why we're seeing the kind of terror that's being used by these imperialist powers, who, you know, on various occasions will claim to care about human rights and freedom of expression, when it comes to attacking independent nations that are pursuing their own path of development and face numerous kind of false accusations and charges. But right now, what we're seeing in the United States, in Germany, in Britain, even in Canada, in countries throughout Europe, these countries that are aligned with the Zionist project and are part and parcel of funding it, arming it, and view it as essential to their imperialist project, are engaging in, you know, really a form of state terror against their residents and citizens. And this is because this is all they have left, because the fact is that the people don't want genocide. People don't want to see children being burned to death in their names. People don't want to see any more bombings of tents and refugee camps. And so we've just got to keep organizing, acting, mobilizing, boycotting, and making a movement strong enough to bring them down.
Saad Shath, we've talked about support for the Palestinian cause. Then there's the polar opposite to that, and that's the inaction of many Arab governments in the face of this genocidal war on Gaza, which in fact has contributed to the continued massacre of Palestinians. Many officials worldwide have called on these Arab countries to openly express their opposition to Israel and sever ties with the Israeli regime. Do you think that some of these Arab governments have effectively turned their back on the suffering and death of their Arab brethren?
The equation here, it's a very sort of sensitive. In a quick answer, the streets in Egypt and Cairo are boiling. The masses, they are at the edge. The Egyptian regime itself, which has received so many threats from the Zionist entity, from Witkoff in his interview with Carlson as well, they feel at edge. Egypt is taking a defiant kind of stance against the Trump designs to evict Gaza or to continue the genocide in Gaza. That's one side. The Jordanian regime is a puppet of the United States of America. You can't, but the people in the street of Jordan, they are taking a position in there, and they are demonstrating day in and day out. So there is a lot of Arabic countries, population are involved, but it's not to the limit and to the level we expected. But since the Arabic, what they call it, sting or spring, and the counter-revolutionary attack by the United States of America and its reactionary forces against it, and then imposing some regimes in the on top of the Arabic population, which will serve empire and will bring normalization with the Zionist entity faster, the people became worried from attacks against them when they demonstrate. Even we witness that sometimes in the streets of Ramallah in the West Bank. Abbas regime in the West Bank tried to oppress the people who supporting Gaza, trying to suppress the resistance in the West Bank from Jenin to Tul Karim and that. So the whole thing is universal, but the streets are, again, I want to emphasize that, the streets are boiling. They are reaching a moment now. I don't think there is anybody can return from that kind of point of at the edge break. So the especially keep an eye on Egypt. Egypt is the I think the most influential country, and the Egyptian population, who is nearly from 1979, the Egyptian regime at the time and the Zionist entity signed the Camp David peace accord, but there is no normalization at the street level. The Egyptian population hate the guts of the Zionist entity, and they never welcome any visitors from there.
Okay, we're going to have to leave it there. Thanks to Charlotte Cates, international coordinator of the Samadun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And also thanks to author and commentator Saeb Shath, speaking to us from Belfast. And of course, Thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now, and see you next time.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is to do with remembrance of God. And in this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam also explains some of the virtues and the characteristics of those who remember God. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the context of explaining who these people who remember God are, he says, يَسْأَلُونَ مَنْ لَا تَضِيقُ لَدَيْهِ الْمَنَادِحِ, that these people who remember God are such that they ask that one whose vast lands are never constricted. Inshallah, we shall continue after the break.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these people who remember God are in a state of asking, yas'aluna. This is a very important aspect of those who remember God. To be in a state of asking or a state of begging is an important aspect, because a believer who strongly believes in God recognizes that each level of his existence and all his perfections are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none of them belong to him. And for him to be able to reach that perfection that he has in mind, he needs to be totally subservient to his Lord. So they are in a state of su'al. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rahman, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَسْأَلُهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that everyone in the heavens and the earth, they ask him. Now, the only problem is that those people who are disobedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they even in a way existentially and in their existence depend on God. Therefore, they are in that state of asking. But because of being disillusioned and because of a fake, you can say, sense of needlessness that overwhelms them, they feel that they are not dependent on God, but rather everyone in existence is dependent, whether they like it or not. But these people recognize this issue. They are aware. So, and therefore, that's why they are in a true state of asking, whereby they willfully recognize this position. They say, yas'aluna. These people are such that yas'aluna, they're in the state of asking because they recognize this. And then he says, yas'aluna who? Who do they ask? Man la tadhiqu ladayhi al-manadih. They ask the one whose vast lands are never in a state of constriction. Now, inshallah, after the break, we will explain what this means.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these individuals who remember God are in a state of asking. And they ask who? They ask that Lord, that person who is in control of their affairs, the one who is such that his vast lands, his vastness is never constricted. Now, what does this mean? You see, when we talk about the word that is used here, the word used here is manadih, means vast lands, plains, huge plains that have a lot of, for example, space in them. Now, why is it used here? It's because, see, when you are in a vast land, you are free to move in whatever direction. You are not constricted to move in a specific way. And Allah is the one who has this vastness, meaning that He is not dependent on any specific cause, on any specific issue to be able to grant you your perfections. You see, for Him, the causes are all subservient. All the causes, spiritual and material, are all subservient. Therefore, if you ask that individual, such a person, whom all the causes are dependent upon, then definitely your request will be granted. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Wa
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump, who took credit for the ceasefire between Israel and Hamas shortly before taking office, has made it clear that he would support Netanyahu if he chose to resume the war. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the world woke up recently to news of massive Israeli regime strikes that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including many women and children, across the Gaza Strip. A familiar horror show that had paused briefly when the Zionist regime agreed to a ceasefire in January. The aerial blitzkrieg targeted densely populated areas, makeshift shelters, and residential buildings. Palestinian authorities reported that over 400 people have been killed, mostly women and children, and senior Hamas officials, with hundreds more injured. Hospitals and civil defense teams in Gaza have been overwhelmed by the wounded. The renewed offensive comes just 16 days after the first phase of a ceasefire agreement ended. And three-phase deal was intended to bring a definitive end to the war. A full Israeli withdrawal from Gaza and the release of all remaining Israeli captives held by the resistance movement Hamas since October 7. It marks the most significant escalation since the fragile ceasefire took effect on January 19th. Condemnations poured in from around the world as images of Palestinian civilian bodies wrapped in white shrouds, soaked in blood, circulated on social media and news outlets. The United Nations released a statement saying Secretary General Antonio Guterres was shocked by Israeli regime airstrikes in Gaza, which resulted in a significant number of civilian deaths. The UN chief, along with many world leaders, including some of Israel's allies, strongly appealed for the ceasefire to be respected. But the question is, why did Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu order the resumption of no-holds-barred war on Gaza? To understand the rationale behind this decision, it is important to examine the interplay of domestic pressures, Netanyahu's own political survival, and a seeming policy shift by the United States under President Donald Trump. Zionist regime officials claim the new offensive aims to target Hamas leadership. which has re-emerged to regain control of Gaza. They argue that the renewed attacks will help secure the release of 59 captives still being held in Gaza. However, this is hard to believe, as Hamas had been honoring its commitments under the ceasefire deal, releasing Israeli captives in batches as agreed. It was the Zionist regime that repeatedly violated the deal during its first phase by launching sporadic attacks on Gaza and refusing to move to the second phase with backing from the United States regime. The second phase would have included a permanent end to the war and a full withdrawal of occupying forces. The Zionist regime has proposed extending the first phase of the ceasefire by up to 60 days to allow for the release of more captives. Knowing this could strip it of leverage in future negotiations to end the war, Hamas rejected the proposal, calling instead for the second phase of the ceasefire to proceed as previously agreed. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime attempt to impose new terms in the talks, demanding that Hamas continue releasing Israeli captives in exchange for Palestinian prisoners, but without committing to ending the war or withdrawing its forces. Families of the captives and those already released believe that this approach will only endanger the lives of those still held in Gaza. They have been vocal in their criticism of Netanyahu, accusing him of abandoning their loved ones in favor of military escalation. An advocacy group representing the families accused the Netanyahu regime of abandoning the remaining captives in Gaza. "We are shocked, angry, and scared about the deliberate disruption of the process to return our loved ones," the group said in a statement. While polls show that most Israelis support a ceasefire to bring back the captives, there is a vocal faction of settlers and hardline cabinet members who favor continuing the war until Hamas is defeated. This divide has fueled political tensions within the regime, with many, including some of Netanyahu's allies, framing a ceasefire as unpatriotic and a sign of weakness. This political faction and their supporters advocate for the complete removal of Palestinians from Gaza, an idea that has gained traction since President Trump floated his contentious plan for the territory, which also includes Israel reclaiming control of settlements it evacuated in 2005. Netanyahu relies on this faction to maintain his coalition and prevent its collapse. They believe that brute military force against Palestinians is key to Israel's own survival. By resuming the aerial aggression, Netanyahu sought to reinforce his image as a leader unwilling to compromise with Hamas. However, this gamble could backfire and even cost him his job as prime minister, something that he holds every dear. Ultimately, for Netanyahu, the decision boils down to political survival. The prime minister faces immense pressure from his far-right coalition partners to resume the war. Some hawkish ministers had resigned or threatened to resign in protest of the January ceasefire, jeopardizing Netanyahu's coalition and his rule. The Otzma Yehudit party, led by Itamar Ben-Gvir, announced its return to the cabinet following the resumption of hostilities recently. This move provides Netanyahu with crucial votes as he works to pass a budget bill, a legal requirement to prevent his coalition from collapsing. The return of Ben-Gvir's party, which holds 6 seats in the Knesset, serves as a lifeline for Netanyahu as the deadline to approve the budget approaches. On a more practical level, it could be argued that Netanyahu used the ceasefire as a tactical retreat to replenish Israel's arsenal, which is primarily made up of U.S.-supplied weapons and ammunition. The Zionist regime military, which had been stretched thin by over 15 months of relentless bombing in Gaza, now possesses capabilities it lacked 6 weeks ago. Morale among Israeli regime troops had also reached an all-time low, with many defying orders to return to combat. Since then, warplanes and other military equipment have been repaired, and troops have had time to rest. It is likely that Netanyahu never truly intended to accept a ceasefire, but felt compelled to do so. He may have had no genuine desire to end hostilities, but was left with little choice. However, this could prove to be a miscalculation on the part of Netanyahu and his allies. Just as Israel used the pause to replenish its stocks, so did Hamas. Hamas and other Palestinian resistance groups mounted fierce resistance during the war. The Zionist regime commanders were often shocked by how quickly Hamas and other factions regrouped and re-emerged in areas of Gaza where the Zionist regime had declared them defeated. In response to the renewed Israeli regime aggression, Hamas made it clear that Israel would not achieve militarily what it failed to accomplish through negotiations. The Zionist regime has sought to dismantle Hamas through both approaches, but neither has succeeded. Netanyahu's decision to resume the war also coincides with his ongoing corruption trials and widespread protest against his policies. If convicted, Netanyahu could face prison. On the same day that Israel launched its new strikes on Gaza, a court granted his request to skip a hearing due to the renewal of the war. He could certainly use a distraction on the domestic front. However, this strategy is not without risks. A prolonged military offensive could deepen divisions within Israeli society, particularly if more captives are killed in indiscriminate bombings in Gaza. Netanyahu, nonetheless, appears willing to take that risk. For him, the war with Hamas is not merely a domestic issue, but a critical component of Israel's regional strategy. By adopting a hardline stance, he may be aiming to send a message to the broader axis of resistance. The Trump administration's unwavering support for the Zionist regime also seems to have been a factor. It has emboldened Netanyahu to pursue a more aggressive strategy in the region, with potentially long-term implications for regional stability. Alongside the strikes on Gaza, the Zionist regime military has been conducting regular strikes on southern Lebanon since reaching a ceasefire deal with Hezbollah to end what was the longest and deadliest war between the two sides.